Solomon rather through Nathan himself. And he came, and she came down, but she was going to have a child, and it would be David's child, but he would only have a right to the throne because David, or Joseph, was his father. This is new stuff. What I'm saying is, sovereign circumstances are here. God is on the scene, and he's doing some remarkable things. He's moving the emperor of Rome. He's moving Joseph and Mary into their position of who they are. And I want you to realize something, folks. Sometimes God turns your apple cart over so that you will come to terms with who you are. You are not just your name, social security, address, your role as a mom or a dad or a brother. You, if you know Jesus, you are a saint of the living God. And you wonder sometimes why your world gets turned upside down. It's because God's trying to shake the rattle out of your hand and say, listen up. We got something going on, and I want you on deck. I want you on task. I want you doing something. You say, well, I don't like that. Fine. Whine? Cry? Pitch a fit? Pound the ground? God will go in the other room. And he'll wait for you to get over your cancer and your hissy fit. And it may be weeks, months, or years. It's up to you. But if you're a child, God wants you to come to terms with who you are. This is not optional. This is who you are. And God doesn't do anything by happenstance. He doesn't do anything slovenly. He doesn't do anything from the cup. God knows what he saved you for. And he didn't save you just to be the same old, same old. He saved you to make you new. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. These guys were forced to come to terms with who they were. Mary was made also through the sovereign act of God to depend upon Joseph. They were betrothed. He had taken her as his wife. And he kind of protected her because by virtue of this sovereign decree, he's getting her out of the midst of people who all knew their drama. Right? Now they're going down to Bethlehem. Nobody knows that she was pregnant before and all that stuff. So he's kind of helping her, and Mary goes with him. And the Bible says of this traveling, it says in verse 6, it so was that while they were there in this Bethlehem town, that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, if you read your Bible, you know there are very few times you'll find a woman being told that it's her son, but we know why. Because God had prophesied in the book of Isaiah, behold, a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and you will call his name, and he will be called Emmanuel. Now, his name was never Emmanuel. Did you know that? You think about it. You let yourself think on the details. His name was Jesus. But he was called Emmanuel. You see how that works? Because Emmanuel means God. God. And the Bible says that there would be a remarkable thing done. It says in Jeremiah 31:22, how long will you turn about, O backsliding daughter Israel? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. And that's preaching, and that's speaking to the fact that she would have a baby apart from a man. She would just conceive. Isaiah was the one who told us that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. He was called her seed in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. When God pronounced the curse, he said, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the serpent. And your seed will crush his head, and he will bruise your heel. And the prophets of Proto-Evangelium, they call that, the very first gospel, Genesis chapter 3. God said the seed of the woman would crush. And here he is. Her firstborn son. By the way, it also is implied that she was going to have some more. In the fact that it was her firstborn son. And the Bible tells us that he was the one who was to be born that day. Now what's interesting in this, the sovereign circumstances, all things kind of gelling, all things converging, God bringing things together, was the fact that this was not a remarkable birth at all. It was a birth like any other birth. I mean, she cried, she screamed, she breathed hard, she was sweating, she was afraid, she was willing for an epidural. You know, whatever it takes. There was none, so she had to just bite a stick or whatever, but it hurt. Bible says part of the curse was that in pain he would bring forth children. And she had that pain. Nothing remarkable about the birth, but you want to know what's remarkable? Is that we celebrate Christmas right about now. And the fact is right about now on the Jewish calendar, is when they celebrate what's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you read your Bible, you'll find that every feast of God has something to do with Jesus. The Feast of Passover, the most notorious, right? Jesus was the Lamb of God, and He was taken on that Passover season, and He was crucified. You see what I'm saying? And what we see here is that this being the Feast of the Tabernacles means that Jesus probably conceived about that. Actually, this isn't the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the time when He was conceived. The Feast of Tabernacles is 270 days out. Got that a little mixed up. But do you see what I'm saying? If He was conceived now, and He was born in September, what we have is really God sovereignly making us to commemorate the real miracle of Christmas, which is His conception. It's an amazing thing, God, drawing with broad strokes, painting with a broad brush on the canvas of history. And what we have in the Jewish calendar is the Bible says that Jesus was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and He tabernacled among us. Thus He satisfies the Feast of Tabernacles by taking upon Him a human body, God with us. So there was a great deal of sovereignty displayed in the circumstances. And there were shining angels. I like shining angels. Angels always blow me away. And we have been done a disservice, have we not, in our day? Ever see angels on any stamp or on painting, the Gothic era? They're little fat, chubby babies. And they're always bored. You've got nothing to do. Isn't that the one you think of? Angels are not something that's cute. Angels are terrifying. Whenever they show up in the Bible, and they're everywhere, by the way, there's angelic activity all the time. You and I live in a day where we've kind of made a dichotomy in our experience, where we think, well, this is the world, and somewhere out there maybe God is. And, of course, America as a secular society doesn't even acknowledge the other side of it. And Christians have a real effort about them to try to get their mind around the fact that there is that other side. But you and I, who read our Bibles, understand that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of life. They're running around right now taking care of your stuff. Whenever you're on task, they're busy. Maybe a lot of your angels aren't busy. So they got nothing to do. But what I want you to see is that these angels showed up, and the Bible says in verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping their watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And look at this. They were sore afraid. There was no cutesy-tootsy going on here. This was terrifying. And this was not just terrifying to lowly shepherds. This was a terrifying thing every time it happened. We have Ezekiel and Daniel, very, very huge giants of the faith in the Old Testament, falling down as if dead when they saw it. Folks, if you saw an angel today, it would blow you away. You ever see these people on TV? They go up and they say, you know, the Lord Jesus heal you, and they touch somebody and they fall down. You ever see that? Amber had a whole group of people up there at DVC when they were in school, and they were doing a Benny Hinn concert and crusade, and they had Benny out there, and all the people were there, and this big old strapping black guy, and he was just a good old Baptist. He didn't know how he got in that choir, but he was in that choir because somebody said, let's sing, and he's all for it. And so he shows up, and he's looking around. He's like, well, okay, this is a good song, we sing. And Benny comes on the stage, and he goes like this, woo, and everybody falls down, and he's standing there looking at him. He's the only one standing up. Big old strapping black guy standing in the middle of the crowd. You know, what they will say, if you were to interview some of them up close, is that the reason people fell down was because God's manifest presence was so real that it knocked them down. It wasn't God, it was the angels that knocked them down. Get that straight. Do you understand what I'm saying? When Moses saw God in the burning bush, he didn't fall down. It was when the angels of the Lord showed up. It so overwhelmed their circumstance and their senses and their mind and their heart that they fell down as if dead, and many times had to be touched miraculously by an angel to be set back up on their feet so they could hear the words that they were going to tell. And that was just the angels. But no. Beloved, you and I live in a day where we don't have a clue if we don't read our Bibles. We can just take whatever the world dishes out and think that's it. Three wise men, not true. Angels singing, not so. They were saying. We are the ones who sing. In the book of Revelation, we sing. Angels are everywhere. And as angels are everywhere, demons are everywhere. This is a little study, a little overview of angelology, if you will. We need to know our Bible. Because when we understand what God is doing in the backstory of the canvas that we see with our eyes, we can begin to cooperate. We can begin to interact. And we can begin to work with our eyes and our head and begin to see that God's looking for those whose hearts are completely His to support them. That's what God wants. He wants to support you. You want to see God show up? Then you begin to act in accordance with what He says. We were studying Jephthah this morning in our Sunday school class. Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of a harlot, but he grew up with honor in his heart. And man, there was a point where he just prayed about it, and he talked to the enemy, and he realized that he was on good ground. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he got on his horse, and he started going all the way across the countryside as fast as he could. And he's like a wild man, because God, Jesus, is a wild man. He's a man of war. You don't believe it? Read Revelation 19. He will break the sky. He will wipe out the armies of the enemy, and he will set up his kingdom on this earth. That's our God. And don't let somebody sell you a feminine man for Jesus. He's not feminine. He was the manliest man who ever lived. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. So let us not be so prim and proper in our faith. Let's get a little bit radical. Become wild men for God. Amen? Step up. Step out. And we'll see God do some stuff. He went out there and whooped up on the army of the enemy and sent them on. Over 40,000 died that day because one man started the battle. Jephthah. Beloved, what I'm saying is the angels of the Lord encamp around the righteous. You remember when Elijah was sitting there and his sidekick, Gehazi, standing there and he's shaking in his shoes because they're facing this humongous army coming against one man, Elijah? He says, what are we going to do? And he was squealing like a girl. And Elijah prayed, God, open his eyes that he can see what I see. And his eyes were opened, and all across the hillside he saw fiery chariots of God's enormous host just at the ready. Satan, bring it. You see, you and I, we live on a low level. We don't believe like we need to believe. When this angel showed up, these guys were sore afraid. And I want you to know shepherds weren't to be trusted. They were the rough ones. They were the rough ones. They were the guys with the calluses, guys with the backbone, the guys who took on wolves and lions and protected sheep and traveled from place to place with flint-like faces and sun-bleached hair and bronze. Yeah, these were the guys, men's men, and they were. And you and I need to be a little bit afraid of this one. Because if we're not living for God, the Bible says, if you deny me before God, I will deny you before the angels of my Father. You know what that means? That means if we go on in a state of unrepented sin, and we act as if it doesn't matter and God doesn't care, what God does is He says, all right, you angels, stand down. And anytime you face something critical in that kind of condition, you're on your own. That's why every time Israel went out to battle without God's blessing, they got whooped. And every time they went in with a 1 or a 300 against a mass of people, they won. You see, we have the same God they have. He changes not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And God makes it clear that His angels are at the ready for you and for me, unless we're denying Him in our behavior and in our lives and all that. You and I have to be a little bit of afraid here. We need, and you know, when you come and you get this information, it is what God is using to knit the fabric of your faith. In other words, if you didn't know it before this morning, you know it now. And now you need to either cooperate with it or reject and resist it. See, every day that you add another brick to the wall of your heart, in your heart, for the issues of your faith, the foundation of your faith, every time you add something, you're responsible for that. And what I'm saying to you this morning, just as there are angels, there are demons. And the Bible says that we got quality power and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, and you and I need to therefore what? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and to take on the whole armor of God, that we might, having done all to stand. Because the devil's coming. And it's a wrestling match. We wrestle now. You ever seen wrestlers? Man, they got I say they because there's rivet, there's like grooves right in here. It's straining because they're just trying to move the guy a little bit. And that's what believers do. We fight against principalities and powers. What are we fighting for? Victory's won! Jesus is saved! Yes, He does, but there are souls to rescue. There are souls to save, and as long as you're not doing anything for God, the devil's not messing with you. Start stepping up and stepping up. Call yesterday, but that fella in the bulletin, they said, you know, I knew you'd go. I went to this guy's house 3 times yesterday to try to share with him the Lord and get to know him and get to meet him, and I couldn't find him at home. But the point is that that's what we're doing. And I told that dear lady, I said, you know what? I know what God's doing. I see Him working in your life, and this is what He's been doing in your life. And I said, you have a gift, and if you will use that gift, God will bless it, and I am on my way. Quick out the door. Because I knew that woman was using her heart to weep for that man, and what resources she had was call the pastor, get him over there, this guy could be dying. Beloved, we're in a battle for souls. And that's why sometimes when you start getting faithful and start getting deliberate and getting on purpose for God, you get some static because the devil will